Good morning. It's a pleasure to be back with you. I'm going to just say this once, advanced apologies for any coughs, sniffles, or anything else you're going to hear over the next bit of time. I actually didn't get a time this morning, and it wasn't printed in the bulletin, so I'm just going to go until I'm done. So, but there may be a couple little throat things going on the way, but that's okay. My name is Bruce Hanlon. It is a pleasure to be here, Crossroads Community Church. It was the place that I grew up from the time I was very young, so coming back here is like the most comfortable pair of jeans that I own, and the only thing that transcends above that is to be in this room and to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." So those two things combined, I'm good to go at this point, but I do have this message that God has placed on my heart. My wife Sarah and my daughters Grace and Beth send their greetings as well. They are busy doing teenage things back home in our home in Mashpee, Massachusetts, where Sarah is working as the assistant registrar at Four Seas, Cape Cod Community College, where such luminaries such as Jim Lombardi got their start. And you can ask him about that. Happy birthday, by the way, Jim. Thank you, sir. But it is a great pleasure to be here with you. I'm the head of school at a place called Trinity Christian Academy. I've been there now for going on 4 years, and the ministry that I have there is to lead this school, and this is a very exciting and challenging time for Christian education because this is the first year in the history of the school where we've had waiting lists in every single grade, pre-K right on through, and parents sometimes would get the phone call that their child is fourth, fifth, sixth on the waiting list, and they said, "That's fine. Let us know. Parents are hungry for seeing their kids brought up in an environment where their values and their desires for their children are not undermined, but they are enforced and encouraged, and they thrive, and that's what we stand for. And right now, just a few weeks ago, we found out that for the fourth year in a row, Trinity Christian Academy has been voted best private school on Cape Cod for the fourth year in a row. So we're very excited for that privilege. That's the community, and we praise God for that. So you may see in your sermon notes there an awkward title, it may seem, for a sermon. It'll make sense as we go, but the passage that the Lord has laid on my heart is the prayer of the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So that should be on the screen here, and I'm going to read this for us this morning. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Let's pray. Father God, as we are here in the presence of your Holy Spirit, as we are here, your sons and daughters, Father, we come to you hungry, we come to you thirsty, and we ask, Lord, that you would do the miracle that only you can do, that you would break the bread of your word to us in a way that nourishes us, in a way that we need. And Lord, that's only a work that you can do. I couldn't possibly know the needs and the challenges of each one here, but that's the beauty of your Holy Spirit attending to your word. So use this broken vessel as you would to speak your truth into each heart that's here and that's listening online, Lord, and break the bread of your word to us in a way that nourishes us and that we're able to take forth into the communities that you send us into to be a blessing to the name of Jesus. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. So this passage of scripture from Deuteronomy 6 is a prayer known as the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for the first word of the prayer, the word "hear." The Hebrew word "hear" is what starts this, this prayer off. To be accurate, this is just a portion of the Shema prayer. It's actually from three biblical passages, this one in Deuteronomy 6, a portion of Deuteronomy 11, as well as from Numbers chapter 15. And this prayer is widely considered one of the most sacred prayers in Judaism, as it stands at the core of both morning and evening Jewish times of prayer. The first portion is so critically important, in fact, that when Jesus himself was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He actually quoted, and you can see this in Mark chapter 12. Jesus, what is the most important commandment? One of the teachers of the law came and heard the debating going on, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus said, the most important one is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Today I want to focus on this ancient prayer, but in particular, I want to highlight a core challenge embedded in it that I'm afraid we have tended to overlook and avoid to our own detriment. The truth of the matter is, we have watched over the past several generations the family crumble. We've drifted farther and farther away from any connection to the heart of this prayer and what's built into the core of it, its own sustaining power. The children who were supposed to be the direct recipients of our firsthand God experience have instead been largely overlooked and set aside. And it's this built-in challenge where I want to reside for the bulk of our time. And it's that core phrase there in the center of this prayer, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. To what is the writer referring when he uses the word them? Impress them on your children. Well, Deuteronomy 5 is, of course, a retelling of the Ten Commandments. Just the chapter before, we get an echo of Exodus chapter 20 as the Ten Commandments are once again relayed for the people of Israel. This twice repeated blueprint for life. There is no God other than the God Yahweh. Have no other gods beside him. Don't worship anything else in all of creation other than him. Treat his name with the honor and the awe it deserves. Set aside one day a week to rest as God modeled it for us. Treat your parents with the honor and the dignity they deserve. Honor life by not taking the lives of others in murder. Honor the institution of marriage by remaining faithful to your spouse. Don't ever take what doesn't belong to you. Only speak the truth. Never speak lies. Be content with what God has given you and stop craving what others have. And Moses is pointing back to that because a few verses later, he begins this incredible prayer, almost as in conclusion, saying, now hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, which is an interesting echo of the first commandment. The situational setting, as Moses is relaying this information to the children of Israel, is very important. They are on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they are waiting for the time and for the circumstances to unfold where Moses is going to step aside, pass the mantle to Joshua, and they're going to go in and take the land that God has promised them generations before. And Moses is led to say once more, do not forget the Lord's commands and do not forget to impress them on your children. What does that mean? That's what we're going to think about here, reflect on together this morning. What does it mean to impress? The dictionary defines impressing as affecting deeply or strongly in mind or feelings and influence or opinion, to fix deeply or firmly on the mind or memory as ideas or facts. The biblical word impress, the Hebrew word that's translated here, means to teach through repetition, to sharpen. I like that one. To sharpen. Why do you sharpen something? Why do you sharpen a knife? To make it more useful, to make it more effective in doing what it was created to do. As I've thought about this and wrestled with this passage and thought about the context in which this being the last book of Moses, the fifth book of the Bible, the end of the Pentateuch, this time where Moses is giving his final charge, and I think about what unfolded both prior and after, both before this circumstance and after it. I teach one evening a week in a new Bible college that's started down on the Cape called Formations Bible College, and we have Tuesday night classes that we offer. And recently I was teaching Samuel, and Samuel is actually, we break it up in our Bibles as two books, but that's probably most likely because the scroll wasn't big enough to hold the whole thing, so they broke it up into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and that's how we know it in our Bibles today. And so I was there teaching through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and I stood back, and I realized that there was this incredible, shocking sub-theme throughout the books of parents who failed to do this. What do I mean? Well, you can step back, and the book begins to unfold with the broken family of Eli and his sons. And then we get a front row seat to the broken fatherhood of Saul to his son Jonathan. And we see the broken fatherhood of Samuel and his own sons. And then we see the broken parenting of David, one of his sons, Absalom. And then you step back even further and you say, well, what is going on here? The story of Lot and his daughters, the story of Isaac and Rebekah playing favorites, the story of Jacob favoring Joseph. It could easily be argued that the Old Testament is a collection of examples of failure after failure to accurately and powerfully transmit the critical importance of following God's commands from one generation to the next. As if God's saying, do you see it yet? Can you see it here? Can you see why this is embedded in this most important prayer and what was affirmed by Jesus as the most important commandment? It's not enough that you understand it. How are you passing it on? How is it being embedded and impressed on those who follow after? And then that incredible statement there, just before we are called to impress them upon our children, it says, these commands that I give you are to be on your hearts. What does that mean? They're to be on your hearts. God's heart for his people was not to leash them to a couple of stone tablets. That's not what he was looking for. It wasn't even for them to keep logbooks of traditions and rituals. The same God who does not look on the outward appearance, but on the heart, is the same God who said, I want to change your heart so that you might become the kind of people who are going to supernaturally follow after my heart. That's what I want for you. And this is something I'm wrestling with right now, trying to sort this out just even in my own life, in my own heart, because I like the check boxes. I like to just check off the boxes. How many days has it been since I read my Bible? Have I gone to Bible study this week? Am I going to church today? Am I doing those things that I know please God? Why? Because if I continue to check off those boxes, I feel like I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And here's God going, whoa, whoa, this is not about boxes. I'm after your heart. You're caught up in this appearance of things, and I'm looking at what's at the core, what's driving you. It's very cool to see the same idea getting picked up in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Again, this is in the New Testament. It says, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. God's saying, I want you to become the kind of people who live from the inside out. Not walking around with these checklists. I've done this, I've done this. I must be pleasing to him. I must have, yep, I'm meeting these categories and I'm checking off the boxes. God goes, what are you doing? I've called you to life and life abundant, and you've got your head in a to-do list. How are you doing as a church? Impressing upon the younger generation, the majesty and the glory and the faithfulness of our God. How are you doing as individuals? And by the way, if you're hearing this message and you're saying, well, listen, I've never had biological children of my own, or my children are grown and gone, I really feel like you would be hard-pressed to make a biblical argument that you are free and clear when it comes to discipling the next generation. The truth of the matter is, there's an entire generation of lost young people who, like Nineveh, don't know their left hand from their right. And the question, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, is simply, do we care? Do we care? And perhaps even more tragically, that generation is led by a generation of so-called experts who are leading young people into more and more confusion and misery as they ignorantly await the millstones Jesus talked about being waiting for them. In actual practice, we've taken this command to impress God's commands on the next generation, and we've corrupted it, if we're honest. God said, impress my message into your children, and we've settled for, let your children be inundated with messages. Today, young people are the most savagely messaged generation in human history. Information and factual knowledge flow like Niagara Falls, where wisdom and understanding are as barren as the Sahara Desert. You know, 74% of today's 13 to 39-year-olds say that they get their news from their phone. Over 1 billion active users on social media site TikTok, basically a site to upload video content of whatever you want. Educators, by the way, of all stripes, are often on alert to the challenges that are school-based that appear on TikTok from time to time. Who can forget the infamous 2021 film yourself slapping one of your teachers challenge, or steal something from your school and show it on video challenge. Again, 1 billion followers. Or perhaps where God said, impress my word on your children, we've settled for be impressive to your children and make sure they come off as impressive. I couldn't agree more with the business consultant and author, Patrick Lencioni, who said that the single word that best describes youth of today, as testified by business leaders, is the word entitled. And if you're a young person hearing this and you're offended, hang on, where do you think entitled children come from? Mom and dad with an overinflated sense of entitlement. There's this new phenomenon that we've been talking about now for the past 10 years called the national teachers shortage. Why is it so hard to find teachers for classrooms? Why is it like pulling teeth to try to get anybody to coach youth sports? Coaches throwing in the towel in record numbers. On the Cape, it's nearly impossible to find anybody who wants to ref a game. Go to a youth sports event lately and wonder why it's impossible to ref a game? My own athletic director at my 200-student Christian school still gets regular emails, and my coaches get confronted by entitled parents after game because their entitled little Jimmy never got off the bench. And tragically, our culture has been hypnotized into a fear of sitting little Jimmy down and saying, Jimmy, basketball ain't your thing. You're awesome at soccer and rollerblading, and maybe you'll improve with it, but right now in basketball, you're pretty bad. You can't say that. You can't tell a child that they're not perfect at everything that they do. God's word says, these commandments that I give you today, they're to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Do you grasp what this is implying? Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk the road. The implication is that there's an ongoing conversation taking place. He's not talking about 35 minutes of Sunday school a week to tell yourself you're getting it done. He's not talking about you and your spouse living right and hoping your kids catch it. They're not. He's talking about a day in and day out two-way dialogue of words between you and your children about what it means and what it looks like to be in an active, ongoing, loving relationship with the living God. Practically, what does this look like? This is what kept me awake last night. What does it look like practically? How do we practically live this out? I'll give an illustration. Not that I do this perfectly by any stretch. This past summer, my family and I were going on vacation, and I decided I was going to reserve something that was going to be fun for us to do as a family. So I called up this company, and I made this reservation for us, and I noticed that nothing ever came through on my credit card when I made this reservation. We were going to reserve a boat to go and spend some time on a lake up in New Hampshire. And it never came through on my credit card that I'd made that reservation. So at that point, out of concern that my reservation had not been reserved, I called a couple weeks later and I said, listen, we're coming up in a couple of weeks. Do you have my reservation? They said, yep, I see your name here. You're down on the list and I've got you. You're good to go. I said, okay, but it hasn't appeared yet on my credit card statement, so I was just concerned. That's why I was calling. He said, don't worry about it. We'll bill you. Don't you worry about us. I said, okay, that's great. Thank you. And so it still didn't appear for the next couple of weeks. And now we're up there in New Hampshire. I'm going to rent the boat. And I go to the guy and I say, listen, I have not been billed for this yet. Here is my card. Is this going to be here? He's like, yep, we're going to bill you for the gas that's going to take to top off the boat, but you're good to go. We have all your credit card information. You know, I've got it all. It's all here in the computer. And I said, that's great. Okay, this is your business, not mine, right? So we go out on the boat. A week later, a charge for gas appears and no charge for the boat rental appears. So again, I call. And I say, listen, I've done everything but jump over the counter. Here's the point. The eighth commandment is thou shalt not steal. It's not about me sitting around the kitchen table and going, Grace, eighth commandment, go. Beth, eighth commandment, what is it? Right? It's the ongoing conversation of them listening to dad and mom saying, what does it mean to honestly follow up with this company and do our utmost to be forthright with what we owe? I don't want to steal. I don't want to be charged with stealing. And I want to impress these stories on them that when they walk away, they say, you know what? At the end, maybe to an obnoxious point, pushing the envelope, my dad was trying to pay a bill that this company didn't seem to want to give him. I don't have to keep hammering away. What is the eighth commandment? Who wants to be in that conversation? That's like 1 week's worth of dinner. But a whole lifetime? No, the conversations have to be at what does this look like to be a follower of Jesus Christ and want to live our lives after him? And I'm going to include you in this conversation. I'm going to include you in what God is doing. I'm going to make it a little more difficult here. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those of us that have been Sunday school teachers, and when we hit to that 10 commandments section of the curriculum, like, oh no, this is the one that my 7-year-old is going to ask me, what's that? And you know what we do? We talk about this. We have the sex talk. The singular sex talk, singular. Did you ever have the sex talk? Yeah, it was like this 10-minute really awkward conversation. And the Bible says it's an ongoing conversation. You wonder why they're so confused? Well, I'm not comfortable talking about that and I'm uneasy. Scripture says, you know the commands of God, have them as a regular conversation in your house. I'm not asking you if you're comfortable talking about it. I'm telling you, this is what they need to know. They need to know what does it mean to be faithful to your spouse? What does it mean to live within God's commands when it comes to sexual fidelity? What does that mean? The fourth commandment, I'm not going to do all 10, don't worry. Honor the Sabbath. I dare to say maybe one of the most violated of the 10. But do they see you wrestling with it? Do they hear you talking about how you want to set this time aside? And again, look beyond your own household and those of you that don't have children or are single. There's a whole world of people out there that don't understand what this means and why it's so beautiful and why it's the secret to a life that is so fulfilling. Let them see you wrestle with it. And by the way, because I'm in education and because I saw how quickly you all turned around and talked with each other to a very enthusiastic extent, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. And it's going to start here, after the service. I want you to find somebody, and I want you to talk to them about how you do this. How do you impress upon those that God has put underneath you at work or at home or in your family that you're going to see at Thanksgiving in a few weeks, wherever it might be, how do you live this out? How are you impressing or pressing in on others the things that God has impressed upon you? How do you do that? How do you live out his commands without berating just what the command is? And they hear you're wrestling with what does this look like to live this out in our day and our age. Talk about that. Talk about that after the service. Say, hey, listen, that visiting guy today, he said we should talk about this. How are you doing with this? How are you wrestling with living out the practical things that God has called us to day in and day out in a way that challenges them to draw near to the heart of this God that you follow? See, if we're going to see future generations built up and strengthened in the Lord, while yes, Sunday school lessons and youth group devotions and summer Bible camps, those are great experiences, there is no substitute for fully devoted followers of Jesus having regular, consistent, ongoing conversations about what it actually means to follow after God. It means being willing to do what the Bible does and rip the Band-Aid off of very uncomfortable subjects and just go there. And by the way, it means recognizing that for every conversation you choose to avoid, Satan is more than happy to send in a substitute to fill in for you. Somebody's talking to them. Somebody's downloading messages to them. God says it should be you. Satan says, if it isn't you, I'll take that. Thank you very much. Friends, there is a generation hanging in the balance. They are the most medicated and most depressed and most anxiety-ridden and most screen-addicted generation in history. This isn't me talking. This is any statistic you can read. But I want you to know they're also the most hungry for authenticity. They are the most desperate for belonging. And they're the most passionate about trying to find meaning. They may seem super intimidating to talk to, but it's a defense mechanism. Don't buy it. Speak through it. When they're teenagers, especially if they're male, sorry, teen males in the room. I was there myself. It doesn't seem like they're listening. They're listening. Keep talking. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't say, this isn't working. It's like talking to a folder. You know, I might as well just talk to the salt and pepper shakers. They seem like I get better response. They're listening. They're logging it. It's going to come back. Don't give up. Our young people are being bombarded with everything but the truth. And it's not a mission we can do from far off. The question is, will you go? Will you tell them? Will you love them enough to impress, to press in on them the truth, who is Jesus? Hear, O Crossroads Community Church, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Let's pray. Father God, would you grant us the blessing of giving us a grander vision of what it means and what it looks like for us to live out your commands with such joy and with such passion and with such enthusiasm that we can't help but reach out to that young person who's the cashier or that young individual that we happen to be sitting near in the restaurant, or that young person that we know in our neighborhood or on our street or in our own household, Lord, that we just can't help but to be excited to share the awesome God that you are in the incredible ways you're calling us to yourself, and to let them see it, and to let them see us wrestle with it, and to let them know how we don't do it perfectly, but that at the end of the day and at the end of our lives, there may be people that gather together that say, you know, that person really wanted to please God. You know, that person's life was really directed about bringing glory to Jesus. May what's said about us be that in response to the faithful God that you are, we sought to be faithful with the commands that you've given us and the lives that you've called us to live, that we would walk in the light as you are in the light, and others would be drawn to it, not because they're drawn to us, but because they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.